You know, I read a quote the other day. Well, I put a quote on Facebook. Don't look at Facebook now. It says something like, Zeke got me a T-shirt 1 year for Father's Day that said, please do not resuscitate. And I worked when I go to the ballet with Cresha, so I hate the ballet, by the way. No offense for those of you that love ballet, Jim, but I don't. You know, there's another thing I read that, last night or this morning. It said that we all know that Father's Day is just leftovers from Mother's Day. You know, that Mother's Day, so many people go out to eat, and Father's Day, he barely gets a home-cooked meal, right? And you get a lot more stuff for Mother's Day than you do for Father's Day. And it's just easier for mothers. They have some more things that they want. I got some Father's Day stuff from, they do, don't they? I got this from Victoria. Do I wish you a happy Father's Day? You bet giraffe I do. Yeah. So she loved it. And she's like on the, she woke right up, what she normally doesn't do. And she's like, I want you to open your gift. And I told her, all I want is some cards from you. She never draws pictures of me. It irritates me to no end that every day she comes home from school and they have free time, she's got a picture of her and her mom holding her hand. Well, I got a picture. I think I'm a Roman soldier. I'm not sure. And this is a dear dad. This is not for a holiday. It's just for you. It's just for you like a letter. Remember, she's just in first grade. I remember you used to give me baths in the bath sink. It was fun. I hope you will always love me, even when I make mistakes. Love, Victoria. And I read that, I wanted to cry, because this is every child's wish. And this is our wish with God. And we still suspect that he might not love us if he knows us. We still suspect that. It's pretty deep in us. We might try more. We might try to run faster and climb higher and fail a little bit more and be a little more, bit more free, but we're afraid that he might change his mind about us. I got some other, she's got one card in here about the things, I adore it. I adore it when you go swimming, take me swimming. Only a little girl would say, I adore it when you take me swimming. You're a helpful father. I like it when you tickle me. I like your shoes, but not the stinky ones. That's a whole long story. And here's the essence of really being a dad. Dear dad, you are lucky to be my father. I think every kid feels that way. You know, Zeke called me this week and said, Dad, I want half your gifts because without me, you wouldn't be a dad. I mean, how awful is that? No. Here, Zeke, you can have half of these. You know, it's just, well, I'm just going to teach, but it's just fun. It's fun being a dad, but it is hard, isn't it? I can't ask you because your son's right there. It's hard. It's hard. It can be quite painful. And I was telling Jim this morning, I've said this a couple times, that when we say that going to Panama, moving to Panama is exciting, it's a both in it. It's exciting, awesome, and exciting, terrifying. That's what parenting is like. That's what being a dad is. It's exciting, awesome, and it's exciting, terrifying. And you get a little baby, and you don't even know what to do with a baby, hardly. And then you know you're not going to get very much sleep, but you have no idea how little sleep you'll get. And you know they're going to poop in their diaper and do stuff in their diaper that's, like, ungodly, but you don't know how much and how often, how relentless that is. Right, Mr. and Mrs. Hackney? Our newest parents. It is. But you don't know, so it's excited, so exciting, like awesome and terrifying. And that doesn't change, at least not up until 24 years old. It might change after that. Does it change? David's a bit older than Zeke. It's awesome and it's terrifying at the same time. So I'm just going to talk in general to dads, and I'm actually going to share the kind of the same Mother's Day thing in a different fashion of the kneeling. That you're never more powerful than when you kneel, K-N-E-E-L. And I'm going to go through K-N-E-E-L. Since Mother's Day, I've been actually praying through knowing, nurturing, engaging and enjoying and loving Those five words, not every day do I make it kneeling by my bed, because like Krisha explained at Mother's Day, it's just too hard sometimes when you're in your 50s to kneel. But I've been getting up and I've been going through in my head and running through, what does it mean to know God and to be known by God? What does it mean to nurture myself before the Lord and allow the Lord to nurture me? And what does it mean to engage in the right battle, not the wrong battle? What does it mean to engage in my personality with my gift set, my skill set, my swordsmanship of how I am? What does it look like to do that? What does it look like to enjoy my life even when my life today doesn't look enjoyable? What's it look like to find joy in my day? What's it look like to love and be loved? And I've been going through that, and it's been so, I'm not a very patterned prayer person, but for me, it's just opened up a lot of stuff. So I want to share that, share some of that. I don't know how far I'll go, but I want to share that. Would that be helpful? Yeah, thank you. I'm just going to go here and see if I've got something. That was my preamble. So I'm going to talk about, first of all, that this is the continuation of my preamble, is that it is always our choice to kneel. We do know that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but it's our choice to kneel. We choose to kneel. God does not force us down to kneel. God does not force us down to kneel even under circumstances. In fact, he's asking us to kneel regularly, repeatedly, continuously, as an act of worship and honor to him all the time. So he's asking you to kneel as a dad in your parenting. No matter what you're going through, to kneel before the Lord and to find out what he wants you to do before you stand up and do anything. In your parenting, in your marriage, in your finances. And he wants us to do that. And we act today based upon who God says we are. Most of us act today on who we feel like we are. But faith demands that we act based on who God says we are. And we're something special. We're something powerful. And the most powerful thing that we can do, the thing that makes us most unique than anything else, is to kneel down before the Lord, is to bow, to go to our knee, and to stay there until we get empowered and encouraged by him. We spend a lot of energy as men trying to be men, and we're called to be mighty men and women of God, each one of us in our own unique way. But that power, that anointing, that essence of manliness or womanliness of who we're meant to be comes from God. It's not something we go out and get because we hunt or fish or have beautiful body or hair or a good house or anything. It's something that we get when we kneel before the Lord. When we posture ourselves before the Lord, he begins to do things in us that we could not imagine him to do. It's the best thing we can do for our kids is to kneel before the Lord. It's the best thing we can do for our marriage is kneel before the Lord. And you know what? Are you willing to kneel? I thought, are you willing to kneel every day, every decision, even to the very death of your own desires, are you willing to kneel? And I thought, no, we're not. And it's okay. Because this morning, God wants to show you one place for you to kneel, one place for you to completely bow yourself before him and struggle while you're kneeling before him, struggle while you're knowing what he wants, and not put your hand to a bunch of stuff. There's an area. And for some of you, it might be your health. For some of you, it might be your finances. For some of you, it might be your children. I'm not looking at any specific people. It might be your oldest boy. It might be your oldest boy. It might be your oldest. Everybody has an oldest boy. But really, there's one thing. So when you leave here today, of all that I say of with kneel, there's one area that you're not kneeling. And that's the one area that God wants you to kneel. And it would be nice if we can say we can kneel once. And we have this mentality in Christianity that I've knelt before the Lord, gave myself unto him for salvation, and then I won't have to kneel later on, but everybody else who didn't receive him on earth will have to kneel. And they'll be thrown into, you know, they'll get on the elevator and go down there, all right? But me, I'll get to go to the left. They'll have to go to the right. No, we would go to the right, the conservative side. They would go, no, just joking. But we have this idea, but it's a continuous struggle for us to bow and submit to the Lord. The strongest thing we can do is surrender and submit to him. The best thing we can do, the most powerful thing, the thing we do with our will is to choose him. Not to choose, do I go right or do I left? Do I vote this way? Do I spend my money this way? It's always first, this heart condition over here. So no, K-N-O-W. What would change in your life if every morning you felt God's love? Every morning you got up, you felt that the creator of the universe was on your side. If every morning you got up and you remembered, I am saved, there's nothing that can get in the way of my salvation. There's no one, there's not one thing, there's nothing. What if you would kneel down and begin to get that truth of how much God wants to know you and how much God is available to be known? Would that change what your day looks like? Would you begin to get rid of the things that you thought that you knew and replace it with something that God knows? See, if I'm just right here, I know. I can tell you what I know. But when you kneel before the Lord, you begin to give up what you know to get what he knows. Can I share with you one of your biggest problems this morning? Don't poke your spouse. Can I share with you one of your biggest problems this morning? It's you're sticking with what you already know, refusing to listen to God tell you what he knows. In the area you're struggling with, in your health, in your marriage, with your children, it's not about your finances getting right. It's not about your kids getting in order. It's not about you getting healed. It's about you knowing him deeply, personally, relationally. I'm going to say that again. It's that you're sticking with what you already know, refusing to listen to God tell you what he knows. So instead of being led and taught by the Holy Spirit, which takes bending your knee, instead of being led and taught by the Holy Spirit, we decide, I already know what to do. I don't know why my wife isn't getting it. I already know what to do. I don't know why my husband isn't getting it. I already know what I'm doing. I don't know why my daughter or my son aren't getting it. I already know what to do. Instead of bending our knee, relying upon the Lord to tell us, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, which is him, if you continue in Jesus and you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, you will know me, and the truth, me, Jesus, will set you free. We have to know. Our battle isn't won with activity. Our battle isn't fought even with activity. That's an outcome of the battle fought when we bow our knees before the Lord, when we kneel before him, and we know that he's good, and we know that he's loving, and we know that he's on our side, and we know that when we ask for healing, he sent healing our way. When we ask for life for our children, he sent that life their way. This word, if you continue, is progressive, continuous action where we keep being in Jesus. Paul likes to say that Christ in us and us in him. It's a back and forth. It's a completeness that goes on. Are you progressively knowing him? Or have you said, this is what I know. I want God and the world and religion around me to adapt to what I know. I tell you what, if you put yourself on your knee, you'll begin to know things you could never know on your own. You'll know things that you could never know on your own. You can never know through study, and you can never know through listening to somebody, because he'll teach you. He'll share it with you. You'll know your plans better. You'll know yourself better. Wouldn't it be awesome if you knew what your day was supposed to look like today, tomorrow, that you knew that, hey, I'm supposed to show up at this job, and this is what I'm going to do. This is the job the Lord has given me. I'll steward it well. And then we have nurture. There's another question. How would your day be different if every morning God supplied to you everything that you needed for peace, contentment, and happiness in your life? How would your day look? What would change? It's kind of a trick question, though, because he's already supplied everything for you. So when you get up and you go, God, give me peace, and it's already there. I don't think we have to ask for peace anymore. I don't think we have to ask for a lot of things that we ask for. He's already given it there, but what I seem not to be able to do is to gain my nourishment from him, to gain my food from him. To nurture means to sustain with something, to supply what is necessary for life, health, and growth, to foster, to keep alive, to strengthen, to build up. Is God himself keeping you alive? In your dead areas, are you being nurtured by him or nurtured by something else? Are you being nurtured by God's voice or the umbilical cord connected to your past experiences? Are you being nurtured, nourished, built up, and strengthened by God and his vision for you and what you're learning and what you're knowing? Are you being nurtured by that, or are you being nurtured by the voice that's in your head, the things that trouble you? Are you being nurtured by the news, the reports of the news, the things that everybody says are bad in the world, or are you being nurtured by God that says, my plans for you are awesome, my plans for you are great? Who are you being nurtured by? So if you could wake up every morning, you have someone who wants to nurture you, even when your spouse doesn't, even when your kids can't, even when your parents can't, even when your job is sucking you dry, there's someone there to nurture you. There's someone there to feed you, to strengthen you, to pump health into you. Think umbilical cord. That child, little Andrew inside Caroline, got everything he needed from Caroline. There was nothing he needed outside of that. It's an amazing thing. And our Father, if we allow him, if we keep that nurturing line, if we keep that straw up to heaven, that nurturing line full, he will continue to fill us up. But it takes us submitting to him, not to a pastor, not to a teaching, not to his plan, although those things are all good. Don't get me wrong. Good counsel, good teaching, good strategies, birthed out of being on your knees, born out of being on your knees, born out of being nurtured. Then you stand up and you do. You don't do good works hoping that you're nurtured. You get nurtured and begin to do the right good works. What would change if you knew God instead of knowing about God? If you're nurtured by him instead of knowing about him? Knowing about the doctrine and the scripture and what's right and wrong and what you shouldn't be drinking and should be drinking and should be eating and shouldn't be eating. What if you just simply said, you tell me, on your knees, and asked him and had him nurture you and changed it? Jesus said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father. When I'm on my knees, I know what the will of the Father is. And that's when I stand up and then I obey. It's as simple as I go to my knees, I talk to God. I don't explain a lot of life to him because he knows. I want him to explain it to me. And he begins to tell me, this is what I want you to give up. This is what I want you to start. This is where I want you to go. Those friends over there, I don't want you to be around them. These friends over here, these are the ones I want you to be around. This attitude you have over here, I want you. That's damaging to you. That's not the real you. That's not the true you. That's not the essential you who you're created to be. So when you stand up, I want you to go stop doing that. And we walk away, and we walk away different when we're nurtured by him. 1 Peter 2:2 says, if like newborn babies, you must crave Jesus. It says pure spiritual milk. Why must you crave Jesus? Why must you? And we think it's craving like teaching, but it's not. It's not teaching. It's not teaching. It's not more, I know more of the Bible. It's craving relationship. Mike had it with Trinka, right? When you met Trinka, you craved more time with her. You better say yes. Creesh and I would stay up till 4 and 5 in the morning together, and I would have to go to work, and she'd go home and go to bed. We craved time with each other. I didn't crave to find a book that talked about Creesha. I didn't crave to look at pictures of Creesha. I craved time sitting in her dots and talking to her, sitting in the streetlight in front of her house at 9330 Valwood Courts, talking to her for hours and hours and hours. We know that about ourselves, and we have friends, we want to be around that friend, we want to sit with them, we want to talk to them, but when it comes to Jesus, we think it means more Bible, more teaching, following something that somebody else is saying about him. It means attaching to him and being nurtured by him. That's where our true nourishment is supposed to come from when we minister to other people. I don't have to go be clever, I have to be nurtured by him while I'm surrendered to him Well, I'm saying that the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of surrender, and then I go out, I'm able to give to people what they really need. I have a feeling that some of us just are tired of being nurtured because we think it means more religion. We think it means more teaching. We think it means more boring. And we're bored of our food source, but we've made it a wrong food source. So I want to encourage you to do the hard work of do away, and I want to say this right. Do away with your Bible study. Do away with your Bible reading plan. If you're good at that, do away with that and sit for 20 minutes and just listen to God. If you love to listen to God, but it always seems kind of flaky, then get and read your word. Let him confirm to you what you're hearing while you're kneeling. But get out there and be nurtured by him. So we know to nurture, to engage. And I wrote down here to engage in the spiritual battle. We're so like eager to engage in the battle of different things. So we could be anti-drinking, we could be anti-homosexual, we could be anti-taxes, we could be for this and against that, and we get engaged, and we never settle before the Lord. What do you want me to get engaged in? Where is your place for me to engage in life? To engage in the spiritual battle on our knees before we ever fight anywhere else. And I'm a big believer in picking a fight, by the way. I'm a big believer in confronting. I'm a big believer in picking a fight. I'm a believer in picking the right fight, the fight that God is asking you to enter into. And it's a spiritual fight. Now, I've been married just over 28 years, almost 28 and a half years, 28.5 years to a wonderful redhead. Do you think we've ever fought? I told you, yeah, we fought once about 4 or 5 years into our marriage, and it just like hasn't ended yet. Because for the first 4 years, we didn't fight. I don't know why. No, I'm kidding. But we fight, and we have fought so incredibly wrong. We've engaged so wrong. And it's not just been our own emotions. We've used religion to engage in the wrong fight. And then we've done certain things and we said, we'll follow these strategies with no engagement in the spiritual realm involved in it. We do it when we parent, too. We read a book, this will fix my kid. Oh, it didn't fix my kid. That kid's bad or this book is wrong. It's got to be one or the other. It can't be that God's wanting to work or work in me. Ephesians 6:12, this is not a wrestling match against a human opponent. We are wrestling with rulers, authorities, the powers who govern the world of darkness, and spiritual forces that control evil in the heavenly world. When's the last time you engaged in a spiritual battle? I don't mean when's the last time were you on the sidelines, or the last time you were in a practical battle and it felt like it was spiritual, but you never once engaged with God about what to do about these heavenly hosts that are against you, about this world of darkness that's opposing your marriage, about the world of darkness, the spiritual forces controlling evil that want your kids, that want your life, that want your health, that want your energy, that want your money. When's the last time you engaged spiritually in that and dropped a knee instead of running into battle? You know how many times I disciplined Zeke before I even thought about it? Before I even prayed about it? Sorry, Zeke. No. God got me so fast, so early on in parenting. He's like, this parent, God's like, this parenting is so much about you and not about Zeke. Let me parent you and I'll teach you how to parent Zeke. I was like, it was awful. It was awful to like, oh, so that means in order for me to be a good dad, I don't have to try and work really hard. I have to go surrender to you as my dad. So when's the last time you engaged in that? What did it feel like? What did it sound like the last time you engaged the rulers, the authorities, the powers and spiritual forces that seek to control your very being, your very thoughts, your very soul, your very will of how you make choices? There's a spiritual battle happening, and most of us are disengaged because we're plugged into, we're engaged in to a source that gives us no power. You've done that before, right? Oh, your laptop's going to die? So you run in, you plug it in, and you start working on it. Oh, and it dies because there was no power where you plugged in. When we plug into religion, when we plug into somebody else's explanation of what we should do, we're going to lose power eventually or run on really low power and limp through life. That doesn't mean there's not wisdom. That doesn't mean there's not teaching. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to counsel. I just sent out an email about Kairos that's coming up, about counselors that we have and things like that, that that Creesh and I have gone to for 5, 6, 7 years that we've gone to. Creesh and I have both been to Kairos 3 times. I've been to Kairos 2. I've been to the Kairos. There's things that are good for us to engage in, but there are things that come out of kneeling before the Lord. To engage, I love 1 Corinthians 16, 12 through 13, especially for men. This is, I believe this is a message, I'm not sure. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be strong, act like men. Doesn't act like men of go get a gun and learn how to shoot, or go learn a sport and be good at a sport. It means be a man like God created you to be a man and engage in your life around you like a man would engage. Not like your wife says you should, but like God says you should. Not like your kids want you to, but like God wants you to. Not like your church tells you to or your culture tells you to, but like God tells you to when you're on your knees. So go out there and pick a fight. And maybe, I'm not going to say, I was going to say maybe the fight's with your wife, but that wouldn't be good. But maybe there's a spiritual fight that you're supposed to take on that you're not. And you're trying to juggle and manage everything, and there's a fight in yourself that you're supposed to engage in. So I wrote down here, engage in the joyful life, engage in your faith, engage in your manliness, how you're created, engage in your personalities and your gifts, and be thankful for who you are. I was at a family reunion in sister-in-law came up to me and she said, "You're just like your dad." I'm like, "Thank you." Before that would have really bothered me, but when you get into your 40s, you realize, I'm going to look just like my dad. My ears are going to double in size. My nose is going to get, I'm kidding. Not, sort of. Think about that. Now my mom, I don't know if you know, my mom got married and she married a Hispanic guy. So now what dad am I going to look like? I don't know. I mean, no say. That's that means I don't know in Spanish, just so you don't know. But engage in who you are. And then she said, "No, I mean, you really look like him a lot." And I was like, "Thank you." Who I am is okay. And I don't mean the hidden me or the real flamboyant me that tries to get attention out of something hurting me. I mean the me that I was created to be, that I'm at peace with, that's good for my family, that's good for the world. Engage in your personality, your strengths, your uniqueness, your spiritual gifts. Engage in them. Put them to work spiritually. Engage in the leadership of your home, men. Engage in the leadership of your work, of the conversation that's around you. Engage in it. Be a man. Each one of us can be men as we're created to be. Engage in this church spiritually. Engage in what you're doing and where you're at. But men initiate and men do things. Sure, men start wars, but men stop wars. Sure, men blow up buildings, but men build buildings. Sure, we wreck homes, but we build homes. I mean, be a man, engage in your life. So enjoy. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." What if you made a decision when you rolled out of bed, "Today I will be in joy. I will find joy. I will find joy." And this joy isn't I'll find joy because I self-indulge myself or I distract myself with too much eating or drinking or TV or board game. I guess they're not board games. They're computer games. Or I'll enjoy it because I'm on Facebook, or I'll enjoy it because I'll only do what I want to do. But today, right now, I will be in joy, which means I'll tap into what he is offering me this morning. What would change if you did that every morning? You woke up, "I will be in joy." Sickness or in health, wealth or poverty, when my kids are good or my kids are bad, I will rejoice today because the Lord made today, and I'll be happy and joyful in it. What would change if you just chose joy? You know, the mark of a Christian isn't like happiness in good times. Woo, I got a new car. The life or light of a Christian is in bad times. I'm at peace. I'm in joy. We should be the ones that are not captured and taken away by depression because of what's happening in our culture. We should be the ones rejoicing and in joy. And I, just like I said, to engage in your personality, enjoy your personality. Enjoy your spiritual gifts. A lot of you know what your spiritual gifts are. Some of you know what your strengths are from Strength Finders. Read those and enjoy those and thank God for how you were created. God, thank you that I'm analytical. Thank you that I have a woo personality. Thank you that I have a mercy gift. Thank you for who you are. Thank God for who you are. You'll find much more joy in that than contemplating, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know how I am. To find joy in who you are and where you're going. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit, taking the trouble with the joy with the trouble. We're called to stand in joy, not just strength, not just with a jaw set and sad and depressed because an election was lost or because we lost our job or because we're sick. We're called to stand firm, but it's stand firm in joy, in His joy. And it's His joy that He gives us. But a lot of us would say, but it's not my fault that I'm not in joy. Life is this way, life to that way. So if I ask you the question, today, tomorrow, Wednesday, next Friday, if I ask you the question, what's keeping you from receiving this joy from God that's promised to you, what would you say? What would you say if I caught you not in joy? I don't mean happy and laughing all the time and making jokes. I mean joy, the set that I'm okay, that life is good. I'm here for on purpose. What's keeping you receiving God's joy? You may point to the experience of your past. You may point to the experience of your present. You may point to some fear and some future. You may point to your spouse. You may point to your children. You may point to your pocketbook. All right? But if joy is a gift, then joy, if a joy is a gift from God, then it supersedes and overcomes and overwhelms all of those things that get in our way. Each morning, if you bow yourself before the Lord, you kneel down and you receive His joy, it's going to change how you live. It's going to change what you know. It's going to change how you engage with people. This last one is love. We just got back from vacation, and Saturday we went canoeing and kayaking in Guadalupe State Park in Guadalupe River. It was my sister, after we got Victoria, she's like 16 months younger than me. She has 4 kids. She was inspired, so she went out and always outdoing me, always competitive, went and adopted 3 kids. And so we were out there with 4 or 5 of her kids and one of her granddaughters and 3 other families. So I'm in the water with Victoria, and I'm playing with Victoria. And Jack and Alexis are 7 and 6, and they come and they start playing with me too. And I mean playing like jumping on my shoulder, putting their foot in my swim trunks, and climbing up all the way onto my shoulder. Not necessarily just piggyback. It could be over here, and I'd throw them in the water. And so they're all 3 playing, and I sit down in the water. And somebody climbs on my back. I'm like, 1, 2. It's not these 3. It was this other little person I'd never met. It was one of the kids from the family. And her name's Brianna. And Brianna jumps on my back, and she's like struggling because she's like 5. She's laughing and giggling, and I'm like, I don't even know who you are. Get off my back! And she's like, and she does this, like, you know, when you're on somebody's shoulder, she just looks at me. She takes my hand. She goes, I'm Brianna. So of course I let her stay there, and she gets on my shoulder, and she's like giggling, and laughing, and talking to me. And then she doesn't even know she's doing this. She begins. I had about 5 or 6 days growth. She begins to pet me. Just like that, all the way down my face. It was so sweet. It was so cute. And I thought, you know what? What if we engage with God in such, not that I'm the God figure in here, so hold on a second. What if we engage with our Father, like Victoria engaged with the Father, that allows the other people to engage, that allows this kid that doesn't even know the Father to come in and jump in the water, climb on our dad's back, and we're okay and we're at peace, and we so love the people around us that we want them to be on our dad. This little girl, she's petting me. I said, are you petting me? And she stopped for a moment. She just started giggling, and she just started over again. Then she jumped off and we played later and things like that. But what if we did that? You know, I'm beginning to think, let me try to get this. I used to think that the greatest thing we could do was to love. I used to think, I don't think that anymore. I'm morphing. I just want you to know that. And we hammer on, you gotta love God. It's a commandment. You gotta love the world. That's what shows we're Christians. All true. But I'm not sure that's the starting point. I think the starting point is to allow myself to be loved by my Father. Because then my love for him is coming from a healed source, a good source. I'm not trying to love him. It just comes naturally as I'm being loved. I'm not trying to love the world. I'm not trying to love people that I don't like or aren't like me. It just comes naturally. So God says, I loved you while you were yet sinners. So his love is the very thing that calls us to him. His love is the very thing that brings us into the family. And our love for one another and how we're relating to the Father is our sign that we're Christians, and it brings people in and it attracts them. And our love that cares for one another, me with Zeke and Cretia and Victoria, me with my sister and her kids, and then me with anybody attached to Zeke and Victoria and Cretia and my sister and family and their kids, and me and the Journey Church and anybody attached to you. And if that's the kind of love that we're experiencing and we're being loved, what changes that? All the work that I need to love Ron Faulkner goes away. All the love that I need to love, all the work that I need to love a stranger, I need to love somebody who's addicted to something. I need to love to somebody that isn't like me. I need to love my enemy. How do you do that? You realize that you were once an enemy of his, and he still loved you, and he called, not only loved you, but he wanted to adopt you, and he wanted to give you the same full rights as his son Jesus, the initial climb on the back of your dad's back. That's the kind of love we have. That's the kind of love we express. That's the kind of love I want to express as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, and just as a person. It's not a weak love. It's a strong love. That when Jesus walks by 12 strong men and says, follow me, they're like, okay. And he stays with them, and he leads them. And it's a strong love. I don't want to say it's a manly love, but it's not a womanly love. It's a strong, powerful love. His love towards me will change everything. Out of this, we'll change everything. So how would your day be different? How would your life be different from Father's Day today if every day you received the Father's love every morning? You didn't have to ask for it. You didn't have to pray for it. You didn't have to beg for it. You don't have to brush your teeth before you ask for it. Don't have to shower. Don't have to clean up your sins. You just have to say, God, I receive your love this morning. I receive the fullness of who you are. What would change? You're right, everything. Everything would change. That kind of love, that kind of affection to have for our Father. Yes, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the fullness of everything. He created the universe. But he chooses us and asks us to call him something really intimate and really close. So you can choose to be powerful. Not a one-time choice. It's not a choice that you just make because you want to be powerful. It's the powerfulness of surrender, the powerfulness of humility, the powerfulness of kneeling before the Lord, and allowing him to give to you and to be to you what only he can be, to allow him to be the very thing that you're desiring, the very thing that you're desperate for, the very thing that we look for in our jobs, in our marriages, in our careers, in our ministries, in our fun time, in our Saturdays and our Sundays. See, the very thing, that very thing that we strive for, he can give us that when we kneel before him, when we surrender to him. And then all those things, our jobs, our ministry, our fun times, our activities, they all become the real things, the things that are expressed in joy, engaging spiritually, ministering to people. It becomes just a natural or supernatural outgrowth of what God's done inside of us. So go ahead and bow your heads. Mike, if you can come on up here. Just as your head's bowed, just ask God, God, what's the one thing? Where am I not bowing my knee to you? Where am I not knowing you? Where am I not being nurtured by you? Where am I not enjoying my life, engaging? Where am I not engaging spiritually? Where am I not accessing or receiving your love that's already there? One thing, one area. Is it your marriage? Is it your parenting? Is it your health? Is it your finances? Is it your anger? Is it your depression? Is it your calendar? What is it? What area? One area that God is asking you this morning to kneel to. One area. Don't try to figure it out. Simply ask, Father, what one area? And secondly, there may be an area that God is showing you, and he said you're already kneeling there, but you're wanting to get up. You just need to stay there longer. So what area should you kneel? Second, are you already kneeling, but he wants you to kneel there longer? He wants you to persevere. There's something he wants to radically transform, the very foundation of who you are and how you think, and it will only come with time, more nurture time, more love time, more submitting to him. And thirdly, it might be an area where you've bowed your knee and you've risen back up and taken control, and you've bowed your knee and risen back up and taken control, and you've bowed your knee and risen up and taken control, that you've made a living sacrifice, you've thrown yourself on the altar, and then you've crawled back off. And you've thrown yourself back on the altar, and you've crawled back off. And you're tired of bending your knee. And God's saying, bend your knee one more time and don't unbend it until I tell you to get up. Surrender it to me. Is it your job? Is it your addiction that you love so much that without it you don't know what you would do? You don't know what you'd do with your friends without it. Is it how you relate to people? That you're totally in control of yourself? What is it? What is the one thing God wants you to bend your knee to? Father God, just by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak and to cement into us that one thing, that one area where you're asking us to surrender this morning. That each of us surrender, each of us do it, each of us follow it, each of us are willing to be humble, to not lift ourselves up, to not fight for ourselves in wrong ways, but to kneel before you. In Jesus' name. All right, so look this way. So what I'm gonna ask you to do is, if you'll take this, and even if you listen back to it on the podcast here in the next days when it's up on the journey, is to consider, if you don't have a pattern of praying that's submitted, that's exploratory. This is an exploratory way to pray. K-N-E-E-L. God, what do you want me to know today? How do you want to nurture me? How do you want me to engage spiritually? Where? How do you want me to enjoy, to be enjoyed today? Who do you want me to love? How am I supposed to be loved by you today? What does it look like? It's an exploratory. It's discovering and exploring and discovering your life in him. All right? Happy Father's Day. God bless you.